Morning, church family. How many are battling sickness these days? Got any others? I heard a sick professor once say that there are three things difficult to do. One is to climb a fence leaning towards you. Another is to kiss a woman leaning away from you. And the third is to preach under any circumstance, even if you're sick. And then he said, the first, I have never tried. The second is none of your business. And then he said, and the third, we shall preach the word. Take your Bibles, please, and open with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Thank you, Pastor Rick, for your prayers for those who have been sick. I woke up Thursday morning with a sore throat. I thought, oh, this isn't too bad. And I kind of like Pastor Dan's model. Pastor Dan and I follow sort of the same model. You just work through it. Whatever the sickness is, you just kind of work through it. Got to be careful. Some people don't like you to be around them if you're sick. Recognize that. So I stayed away from Sunday school this morning. My sweet wife made me stay out in the car until about 10:30. I wasn't allowed to come in so that I wouldn't be shaking hands and fellowshipping. By yesterday, I thought, well, I feel pretty well. And last night was a rough night. But that's okay. The Word of God is good, God is good, and we're going to find some very good things in our text for today, I promise you that. God will get me through this. We're going to be in John 12 this morning. As you turn there, how many of you have heard of the triumphal entry? You've heard of that, triumphal entry, yeah. Very common, very well known. We are celebrating that great event soon on Palm Sunday, which is about a month away. I even thought about stalling because this would be a great Palm Sunday sermon. But we'll figure out what to do when we get there. I don't want to stall for a month to get to John 12. Of course, the triumphal entry was when Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem for the last time before he was crucified. And when he did that, something very unusual happened. It had never happened before, and it's never happened since. Jesus was surrounded by massive crowds of people, and all of them were crying out, Hosanna, which means save us now. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And to see that sight, you had to think that the kingdom was coming today. Jesus then rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. And the question for us is, what is that teaching? What was it teaching then? What is it teaching now? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Our text is John 12, verses 12 to 19. The title of the message this morning is The Teaching of the Triumphal Entry. Many times when we go through a text like this, all the focus will be on the circumstances, the historical background. Some pastors will go long on donkeys and colts, and I'm not going to do that. We're going to focus on one thing. What is the teaching of the triumphal entry? So to that end, take a look. John 12, beginning at verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him. And they began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead kept on testifying about him. And for this reason also the people went out and met him, because they had heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees were saying to one another, You see that you're not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. Well, this account is rightly called the triumphal entry. It's an entry, and it's triumphal. Looks like the king is coming to save his people. It's in all four Gospels. And in my Bible, the heading over Matthew 21, 1-11 says, The Triumphal Entry. And the heading over Mark 11, 1-11 says, The Triumphal Entry. And the heading over Luke 19, verses 28-44 says, The Triumphal Entry. For some reason here, John 12, 12-19, it says, Jesus enters Jerusalem. I don't know what happened. Different person in charge of the headlines, I guess. But this is the triumphal entry. Jesus enters Jerusalem for the last time before he was crucified. And you wonder, why would the Spirit of God have all four gospel writers record this one event? One answer is for our instruction, for our learning. Romans 15:4, I know this is a favorite, I think, amongst all of us elders. Romans 15:4 says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, for our instruction, so that through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And that's the teaching of the triumphal entry. It's here that we might have hope. So to that end, I want you to see four great truths of the triumphal entry so that you might have great hope for what is yet to come. By way of an outline, the first truth concerns the king. The second truth concerns his friends. The third truth concerns his enemies. And the fourth concerns his kingdom. The king, his friends, his enemies, and the kingdom. So first, the first great truth in the triumphal entry is about the king, and it's simply this. Jesus is the king who will fulfill all the promises of God. Jesus is the king who will fulfill all the promises of God. Look at verses 12 to 15. Verse 12 says, on the next day, now that is Sunday. If you look up at verse 1, it says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover. The Passover was on Friday. Jesus was crucified on what we now call, not Black Friday, we call it Good Friday. We call it Good Friday. Verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, that was the Sabbath day. On the next day, verse 12, Sunday, Palm Sunday, the large crowd who had come to the feast, speaking of all those who had come in from all the areas outside of Jerusalem, they're mentioned up in verse 55 of chapter 11, if you look there, 11:55, says, now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So verse 12, John 12:12, on the next day, Sunday, the large crowd who had come in for the feast, estimated to be in the hundreds of thousands. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they did something very unusual, something strange, something they'd never done before. Jesus had entered Jerusalem many times prior to this. They never did this before. But on this day, verse 13, they took the branches of the palm trees and they went out to meet him, and they began to shout. And it's an imperfect tense, which means they all began shouting again and again and again and again. Hosanna, which is a Hebrew word, which means save now. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Blessed is the word eulogetos, from which we get a eulogy. Well spoken of. Highly exalted is this one who is coming in the name of the Lord. And what does it mean that he's coming in the name of the Lord? It means he's coming by his authority to do his will. Why did that happen? Why did that happen on that day? Well, it says the disciples, they didn't understand it first. But we have this whole text and we can understand why it happened. It happened because it was written. There are other answers, but that's the main one. It happened because it was written. Look again at verse 13. They took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout. And then, Dan Wanchuk, you probably have a different type here. I don't know if that comes out in Braille. In your English Bible, if you're looking at it, you see a different font. Right? See that? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In mine, it's like in these all small caps. You probably have a little note out to the side that says Psalm 118:26. Dan, do you have something that would tell you if something's a quote from the Old Testament?
Sometimes.
Okay. Interesting. Yeah. So what that tells you is that these crowds that came out and met Jesus Christ, they are quoting Old Testament scripture. It was never done before, and it hasn't been done since. They were quoting Psalm 118:26. So let's turn there. And as you turn there, Psalm 118, just turn back there. As you turn there, you probably know this, but you might not if you're newer to Scripture. God had for thousands of years, through all of his prophets, he had promised that one day the Messiah would come. Now, Messiah is from the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. What's the Greek word for anointed one? Christ. God had promised for thousands of years through multiple prophets that one day the Messiah, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, would come to Jerusalem and save his people from all their enemies and establish a kingdom of peace and prosperity on the earth. Well, when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, it was to teach this truth that Jesus is that king. Jesus is that Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the Christ. Now, Psalm 118 contained one of literally hundreds of prophecies concerning the Christ and his coming kingdom. It's a song about God's faithful love. If you look at verse 1, it begins, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Why is he so good? Because his loving kindness is everlasting. His chesed, which means his faithful, loyal love to his elect, it never ends. It's eternal. Now drop down to verses 25 and 26. "O Lord, do save," or "save now." Hosanna in Hebrew. "We beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who is coming in the name of the Lord." Now, interestingly, the psalmist here is praying a prophetic prayer. And the rabbis all agreed that this was a messianic psalm, meaning it was a psalm prophesying about the coming Messiah. The psalmist is asking the Lord to save, and with absolute faith, which is how we should always pray, right? Pray believing. With absolute faith that the Lord would answer, the psalmist says, as though it's happening in his day, "Blessed is this one who is coming in the name of the Lord." Except that when the psalmist wrote that, he wasn't coming yet. But in John 12, don't turn back there yet, we got to see something else here. But on Palm Sunday, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem for the last time before his crucifixion, hundreds of thousands of people were crying out Psalm 118:26 verbatim. I want you to notice something else here, though, that the psalmist says. Look at verse 22. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." What? The stone was a fairly common metaphor for a leader, somebody who's solid, rock, stable, somebody you can depend upon, somebody you can build your life on. None of our leaders today are like that. They're more like sand. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing? It is marvelous in our eyes." What does that mean? Would the Lord's Christ be rejected? Would the Lord's Messiah somehow become the chief cornerstone of a new house? Would the Lord himself do that? That his Messiah would be rejected? And would that be the day that the Lord made that somehow would become a cause for joy and gladness among his people? Mystery. Back then, it was a mystery, something that God was not fully disclosing, and you would have to wait to see when it would be disclosed. But now back to John 12. The first great truth of Palm Sunday is unquestionably this: Jesus is the King who fulfills the promises of God, and might I add, who fulfills the promises of God literally. Literally. As in, there was a prophecy about him riding in on a donkey and a colt, and he fulfilled it literally. Take a look. John 12, verse 14. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, look at this. Your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt." Another quote from Scripture. This one from Zechariah 9:9, where God again promised that his anointed king would come to save God's people and establish a kingdom of peace and prosperity on the earth. But what happened? I mean, what happened? 5 days later, on Friday, the Messiah was rejected. The crowd that cried out, "Hosanna," cried out what? "Crucify." Led by the builders of Israel, they crucified him. Jesus was crucified and buried that Friday. And on the third day, which is the Sunday after Palm Sunday, two of his disciples, his followers, they left Jerusalem sad, dejected. I mean, you can just picture them walking the road to Emmaus. Right? They were heading downhill, following the 7-mile road that led out of Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as they walked, they were talking about all the terrible things that had just taken place. Luke 24 records this for us. When a stranger appeared, walking with them, and he asked them, "What were you talking about?" They stopped, and the Bible says, and looking sad. Go ahead, make a sad face. They said, and I think they are rebuking the stranger, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? Are you not watching the news?" No, no. "Have you not heard? How is this even possible?" The stranger said, "What things? Tell me about it." I love that. They said to him, "Well, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. And we were hoping," hear that? Not anymore, "but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened." Remember what the stranger said? "Oh, foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." And then the stranger, who is it? The risen Jesus Christ, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. Luke 24, 27. How would you have liked to have been at that Bible conference? Jesus Christ himself, starting at Moses and just walking right through all the scriptures, explaining the promises of God concerning Jesus the King. Well, what's the teaching of the triumphal entry? So far, it's only this. Jesus is the King who fulfills the promises of God literally. Can you imagine if people read the Old Testament prophets and you had people that took a non-literal interpretation of prophetic events and they go, "Well, he's not actually going to enter on a donkey and a colt. I mean, my goodness, it must be just it's a picture of humility. He's not actually going to be born of a virgin. It must mean he's going to be born of a young woman or something. I mean, he's not actually going to set up a kingdom on the earth. It's just going to be like a spiritual thing, and Jesus is going to be in people's... I don't know. It can't be literal." No, listen. The first teaching of the triumphal entry is that Jesus is the King who fulfills and will fulfill the promises of God literally. But you know what? The disciples did not understand this at first, so the second truth. The second great truth of the triumphal entry concerns the friends of the king, the king's friends, his disciples. And the truth is this, they don't always understand at first, but they will, and they will inherit the kingdom. This is good news. They will be led around the piano and over all obstacles and through all tribulations that this life has, and they will eventually enter into the promised kingdom. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. It says, these things his disciples did not understand at the first. Stop there. This is like a recurring theme. Have you ever seen this in other places in the Gospels? Like, they just don't get it. Matthew 13, Jesus starts teaching in parables, and the disciples did not understand. By the way, you recall in Matthew 13, Jesus called those parables the mysteries of the kingdom. Things that hadn't been revealed before, which we'll get into next sermon in a couple of weeks. But they didn't understand them. Still to this day, I would say many people do not understand the parables of Matthew 13. They do not understand the mysteries of the kingdom. In Mark 7, when Jesus made this statement, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but rather it is the things which come out of a man. These are the things that defile a man. Mark 7 says the disciples didn't get that until later they go, hey, we don't get it. And Jesus explained it. In Luke 9:44, when Jesus said, you know, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, the Bible says they did not understand this saying. It was hidden from them. They did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask. Pretty funny. Again and again, John 2, remember when Jesus says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days? Disciples are like, what? You don't understand it. We see it again here. Even Joseph and Mary, remember when Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business? Says they didn't understand that. Well, here, what was it that the disciples did not understand? Look at verse 16. These things. Three times in verse 16, listen for it. These things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. Huh. They didn't understand at first. And the these things, of course, is they didn't at first understand why this massive crowd came out to meet Jesus and why they kept crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. They didn't understand at first the significance of why Jesus had sent them to get a donkey and the colt of a donkey that had never been ridden on. But later, when Jesus was glorified, notice it says, then they remembered that these things were written of him, meaning in the scriptures. Now, a question for you. Ready? When it says in verse 16, then they remembered, do you think that means all by themselves, without any help from anyone else? No. No, it doesn't mean that at all. I want you to turn over your Bibles to John 14. John 14, and this is good news for friends of the King. The disciples of Jesus Christ don't always understand things at first, but they will. And they will be guided into all truth so that in the end they will inherit the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. Look at John 14, verses 25 and 26. This is an incredible promise that Jesus gives his disciples just before he died. John 14, verses 25 and 26. Of course, this is the upper room discourse. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the fact that he's going to die, he's going to rise again, and then he's going to go away for a long period of time. He says, verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the helper, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside and helps you in every way necessary, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Well, this is a great promise. This is good news if you're a friend of the King. The good news if you're a friend of the King is that you have a helper. You know, some people say, oh, I could never become a Christian. I could never go to church on Sundays and dress up and hang out with all those people that I don't know, and I could never like serve other people. I could never do that. Neither can any of us. Apart from the Holy Spirit. But you know what? If you have the Holy Spirit, you could have a Sunday morning where you're sick, and so you don't come to Sunday school because you want to avoid people, and you don't want to, you know, and you really miss it. You could have it where you drive to church and it's 10:15 and you're like, I'm going to go in and shake hands and give hugs and say, but your wife says, honey, probably led by the Holy Spirit out of love for others. No doubt. Honey, you know some people don't like it if you come in when you're sick. See, Dan? See? But you could have it that by the grace of the Holy Spirit, you still get to preach on a Sunday morning because you're excited about what God showed you in His Word that week. Listen, good news. Friends of the King, you have a helper. You might not understand things at first, but you will. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, and you will inherit the kingdom. Turn over to John 16:13. It gets better. John 16:13. Look at what Jesus said. Oh, verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, referring to the rest of the New Testament. I have many more things to say to you. Yeah, boy, like about 1,000 pages worth. But, got to find it again, 16:12. But you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you. Thus the little illustration of guiding the kids, right? The Spirit of God will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. Keep that in mind for the next upcoming points. This is more good news for friends of the King. The Holy Spirit will guide all true believers into all truth. To what end? To the end that they follow Him and inherit the kingdom. Well, by way of application, let me ask you a couple of questions. Teaching the triumphal entry is that Jesus is the King. Is He your King? Is Jesus your King? Would you gladly say, I am a subject of the King. I am a slave of the King. I love the King. I look forward to His return. I am waiting for His kingdom. Ah, praise God for that. And do you ever have it, like I do every Monday, where you go into some passage of Scripture and there are things you don't understand? I mean, that's every Monday for me. I go into the next section. If you think that I'm preaching stuff that I've known for 20, 30 years, ha! No, every new text I go, oh God, please help me understand. Disciples don't always understand at first. But the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth so that eventually we understand. Do you have that experience? Are there things that you understand now better than you once did? Your theology changes over time because the Spirit of God is constantly revealing more and more to you from His Word. This is good news. The first truth of the triumphal entry is simply this. Jesus Christ is the King who will fulfill all the promises of God. And the second truth concerns His friends, and it's simply this. His friends don't always understand Him at first. The King's disciples, Christ's disciple, Christians, we don't always understand things at first. But thanks to the gift of the Holy Spirit, thanks to the help of Jesus Christ, we will. He'll guide us into all truth, and we will inherit the kingdom. Not only that, back to John 12, there's something else about this. And until the kingdom comes, we will testify. Back to John 12, look at verse 17. So the people who were with Him when He had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead kept on testifying about Him. For this reason also, the people went and met Him because they heard that He had performed this sign. Well, here what we see are friends of the King witnessing to other people. These people, they'd heard Jesus call Lazarus out from the grave. They watched as Lazarus walked out from the tomb with his grave clothes on, and they were witnessing of this great sign that pointed again to the fact that Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Christ. And so they can't stop talking about what they had seen and heard. They keep on testifying to the truth. And as a result, others were going out to meet Jesus Christ as He came into Jerusalem. Let me ask you something. Do you think anything can stop that? No. You think anything can stop Jesus Christ from fulfilling all the promises of God? Like when He first came, at His first coming, He fulfilled hundreds. There are thousands that remain. Can anyone stop that? Can anyone stop the gospel from spreading? No. Christ and His coming kingdom are unstoppable. Which leads us to the third truth about the enemies of the King. The third great truth of the triumphal entry is about the King's enemies, and the truth is this. All of them will be defeated. And unless they repent, they will be on the outside looking in, miserable. Look at verse 19. This is an incredible picture of the future defeat coming for all the enemies of Jesus Christ. So the Pharisees, stop there, true or false? Ready? True or false? The Pharisees were the only group that opposed the Messiah when he came. Yeah, false. Now, they're one of many. We're given a picture of the Pharisees, but the same can be said of the scribes, the lawyers, the chief priests, the Roman soldiers, right? Many had tried to stop what was happening. And if you remember, as Christ was coming in during the triumphal entry, the other gospel writers record this, the Pharisees and other leaders, chief priests and scribes, were rebuking Jesus, telling him to silence the crowd. And what did Jesus say? Even the rocks will cry out. You silence them, the rocks will start crying out. Psalm 118, 26. You can't stop this. And notice, look at the picture here. So the Pharisees kept on saying to one another, you see that you're doing no good. Oh, you see that you're doing no good. No, you're doing no good. No, you're doing no good. That's what's happening here. They're all like, yeah, I thought you were going to stop him. We sent you out there to stop him, and you were going to arrest him, and why didn't you? Me? They are arguing and complaining and bickering and fighting over the fact that thus far all attempts to stop the influence of Jesus Christ have failed miserably. And then they go, look, which tells you that they can see Christ, they can see the crowds, they're watching this happen, but they're not part of it, right? They're on the outside looking in. Look, I mean, just look at this. And they're upset, they're angry, they're bitter. The world has gone after him. Pitiful sight, right? They had heard the teachings of Jesus Christ, had they not? They had seen his signs. And they, listen, they had been invited and encouraged and commanded by Jesus Christ to repent and believe in the gospel. But they stiffened their necks, they hardened their hearts, and they rejected Jesus Christ and his repeated offers of the kingdom. And now we see them watching Christ, walking with all these crowds around him, saying to one another, you're doing no good. The whole world has gone after him. It's a picture of misery, defeat, failure, and sitting on the outside looking in. Well, the truth of the triumphal entry is simply this. That is the future for all who are the enemies of Jesus Christ. This is their end. For all who do not believe, for all who will not bow the knee to King Jesus, they will be exposed as fools. They will be exposed as failures. They will be exposed as wicked for rejecting the only salvation for mankind from death. They will be exposed. Revelation 22:15 says, outside are the dogs outside of the kingdom, outside of eternity, are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone else who loves and practices a lie. That is the description of unbelievers. Unbelievers believe there is no God, or there is no heaven, or there is no hell, or Jesus is not the only way. They do not believe what the King has revealed. And they are described as those who believe and practice a lie. What's the future for them? Misery, defeat. By way of application, do you think you want to be an enemy of the King? If you think you do, you're deceived. If you think that you can get away with unbelief and things are going to end well for you, you have been deceived. The truth is, Jesus, Acts 4:11, is the stone which was rejected by the builders, but which has become the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we may be saved. Listen, beloved, you want to be a friend of the King and not an enemy, and you're one or the other. if you are a friend of Jesus Christ, rejoice and keep listening. I've got a fourth great truth, which is going to go into the next sermon 2 weeks from now. But let me stop here and say, if you're an enemy of the King, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have not humbled yourself before God Almighty and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you have not embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, today's the day. God in His grace has brought you into this house of worship today, this morning, in order that you might be saved. Do not stiffen your neck. Do not harden your heart. Do not resist the call of Jesus Christ. Just pray right now, right where you are. Just say, Lord, forgive me. Help me. If you say, well, I just can't believe, then you know what you pray? Help my unbelief. That is a great prayer. Help my unbelief. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, what? Will be saved. If you call upon the name of the Lord today, you will be saved. All of your sins, past, present, and future, will be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which the Lord has promised to all who believe in Him. You'll receive the Helper. Your thoughts will change. Your attitudes will change. The things that you don't understand will become increasingly clear over time, and you will inherit the coming kingdom of Christ. Fourth great truth of the triumphal entry. I'm only going to introduce it to you today. It concerns the kingdom and the great question of, well, when is it? When is it? Are we in it now? Is this it? Pueblo? This is the kingdom? Is this the kingdom of peace and prosperity promised by God in the prophets? You know what? Some think so. Makes me sad. Some think so. They say, we're in the millennium now. This is it. This is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Satan is bound. Christ is on the throne. This is the kingdom of peace promised by God. What do you think? This morning I looked up how many nations are currently at war in 2024. The first list is of those that are at major war, like 10,000 or more combat-related deaths in the previous year. Israel, Palestine, Egypt, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Yemen, Burkina Faso, Mali, Niger, Benin, Togo, Algeria, Tunisia, Chad, Ivory Coast, Ghana, Nigeria, Cameroon, Morocco, Libya, Russia, Ukraine, Sudan. Would you go and preach the gospel of the kingdom in those nations and say, this is it? You would not want me to read the list of the other nations that are at war on a smaller scale. So let me ask you a different question. What do you think the disciples were thinking? I want you to turn in conclusion to Luke 19. Turn back to Luke 19 for just a second. I'm only going to introduce this today, and we will continue it in 2 weeks when I return. Luke 19. Let's start in verse 28. Luke 19, 28. Anybody have a heading over Luke 19, 28? The triumphal entry. There it is, right? And it's here Luke's account. Notice what it says. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And if you look down through there, you're going to see some text in caps, like down in verse 38, they were shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. You see it there? Triumphal entry. But notice how Luke's account begins, verse 28, after he had said these things. Stop. What things? Well, the parable of the minas. In verses 11 through 27, the parable of the minas. The parable of the minas is much like the parable of the talents. It's a parable about a nobleman who goes away to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And until then, his slaves are to be faithful stewards of what has been entrusted to them. Now notice how Jesus begins, verse 11, Luke 19, 11. If you're there, say amen. Great. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable. Why? Because he was near Jerusalem and because, now look at your Bible. You reading? Looking? Because they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear. What? Immediately. That's what they thought. Which we can understand, right? I mean, the king is coming. He's here. He's entering in. And boy, when they entered Jerusalem, they had to be thinking, this is it. He's going to kick butt. Excuse my French. He's going to kick some serious butt. He's going to set us free from our enemies. Oh, blessed is he who is coming in the name of the Lord. It's now. We're going to be set free from Roman rule. The time of peace and prosperity and agricultural fruitfulness and all the other amazing literal promises of God concerning the kingdom are about to be fulfilled. But what is Jesus teaching them with the parable of the minas? No. No. Because there's a mystery. A mystery. Which Paul talks about at great length, which Jesus revealed by his parables concerning the kingdom. That no, actually, before the kingdom comes at the end of the age, there's going to be this intervening period where, right parallel with the sons of the kingdom and the wheat, there's going to be what? Tares. Well, that's not the kingdom. That's not the kingdom. Jesus revealed by his parables in Matthew 13 that there was going to be this long intervening period which was not revealed in the Old Testament, but which is a great mystery. And it's so that, here's good news, the fullness of the Gentiles can come in. Behold, I tell you a mystery. A partial hardening has happened to Israel so that the nations might be saved. Much more to say about the kingdom in 2 weeks, but the truth is this: the kingdom is future. We do not pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're so happy that your kingdom has already come and your will is now being done on earth just like it's being done in heaven. No. We pray it with our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses or debts, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Beloved, listen. I want you to have hope. And the hope is not that this is the kingdom. The hope is that the king is coming again. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the king. Believe it and live in light of it. Be a good steward, like the parable of the minas teaches, of all that Christ has entrusted to you, and be eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus Christ and the coming millennial kingdom. More on the kingdom in 2 weeks. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. We confess to you that many things we do not understand at first. But we praise you and thank you for Christ and for your Holy Spirit who helps us and guides us into all truth, that we might come to see all that you have revealed for us. We praise you, Father, for the triumphal entry and the teaching of it. And we ask, Father, help us to be wise, faithful stewards, making the most of the opportunity. Because these days are evil and the time is short. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.